What's up, everybody? We're going to have to do better than that. How about let's try one more time? Listen, I know we're rusty, right? We've been out of practice. We don't have to turn the lights off and on. Jeez. How about turn their lights on so I can see them? Let's try that. There we go. What's up, everybody? Hey, now that is more like it. Hey, we're so glad to be. I was telling the volunteer team this morning, I was like, you know, it's really kind of a sense of back in rhythm a little bit, right? Kind of doing what we normally do, although it's the first step into rhythm, so it's not a rhythm. You can't have a win streak till you have more than one win. So this is our first win. So next week we'll have a win streak and we'll be back in rhythm. Cool? Everybody good with that? So let's start with the most obvious and important issue of the day. Happy Mother's Day, right? If your mama is here, can we just give our mamas like a big, huge round of applause? That was very half-hearted, and your mom is going to let you know all about it when you leave. So thank you. Literally, man, we wouldn't be here without you, right? Right, we wouldn't be here. Like, you guys, y'all brought us into the world. And we are so thankful for our moms. You know what's so great about being part of a church, being connected to the church, is not only do I have a mom and I have a wife who is a mother, but I get to be, like, pretty involved in the lives of a lot of other people's families and see them being mothers to their children. And what our moms mean to us and to our families and to the church, it's so significant. And so we just want to say thank you, and we've got a little something for you at the end of the experience as a token of our affection for you, right? So we're kicking off a series today called Names. I love the idea. I don't know kind of how you interpret or read scripture, like when you're reading through. And for whatever reason, it's something that's always been interesting to me. So I'll kind of give you some context. I didn't get saved till I was a senior in high school. Like, there were a couple of times, like, going through school that, like, you know, I would go to a camp. And, you know, everybody, when you go to a church camp, you get saved for, like, 2 days. And then you come back, and then, like, everything, unfortunately, goes back to normal. And so there were a few times, like, kind of throughout my life that I wanted to be a Christian, so I would read my Bible, but nobody told me, don't start in the book of Genesis. So, and nobody gave me anything other than a King James Bible, and I was 11 trying to make sense of this, and I'm like, what? And so for whatever reason, I've always kind of had an interest in it. So when I got saved, I was 17, and then I got, like, my first real cool, actual, for me, applicable study Bible when I was like 18 years old. And so what was so cool, as I would read it, anytime I saw something that I didn't know about, didn't understand, this thing had, like, it was essentially half of it was scripture and the other half was notes, right? Like, how to process what it is that you just read in the first half, you got a whole nother half to figure out what the heck it just said. And so, man, I was slow going through it because I just wanted to know. I wanted to have as much information as I possibly could because information is power. I believe that. I believe that the more we know, the greater our capability. I think the more we know about God, the more we can be like God. But if you have lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? And so, all of that to say, I've always been really, really interested in names. And you find all throughout Scripture, like, circumstances, stories where people are given certain names for a reason, right? There's always something going on. If you just kind of gloss over things and you read things quickly, man, I think you miss it, right? And so from a scriptural standpoint, this could go 1,000 different directions. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few stories where people kind of actually had names, but then God was like, I got a better name for you. Yes. Which is really, should be encouraging because, again, one of the things that absolutely fascinates me about God is, like, we're never done. Like, you are never too far gone. You are never at a place in your life where God can't use you because y'all know what we like to do. We like to, well God, you don't know what I've done. Think about the idiocy of that statement, right? Idiocy. Idiostupidity, right? That's my portmanteau. We put two together and we make idiostupidity. So, of course he knows. And what is so fascinating and wonderful about God is that even though he knows, he still has more in store for us. There's the potential for a name change for us. He wants to make things new in our lives. And so we're going to look at some of those situations. We're going to look at stories where lives were changed because names were changed. And then we're also going to look at even, like, the names that God goes by. Shelley kind of started getting into it a little bit. She was going to preach my sermon, but it's not fair because she can sing too. She'd talk about, you know, Jehovah Jireh, and then she'd bust out into And I'm like, that ain't right, man. It ain't right. So let me preach. You sing. All right. So stealing my thunder. But man, I just there are so many different names. Like if you read through the Old Testament, so like they're still trying to figure out, is it, you know, that you've got Yahweh, you've got Jehovah, you've got Jehovah Jireh, which is my provider, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I don't even know what that is. No, it's actually really cool. Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Nisi is the Lord is my banner, which is so cool when you consider context, because the way they used the term banner, they would actually gather in their tribes. There were the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they would all gather under their banner. It's essentially a family identity. It is your name. And it says that the banner that he has over us is love. That's our name. We are loved. And so you start to see the significance of all of these names. And then you have this really awesome story where God won't really tell Moses his name. He's like, what's your name? I am. Okay, I am what? I am blank? What is your name? And then when you start to understand the significance of I am, it's like, wow, that's so much more than I originally thought it was. And then you kind of fast forward to the New Testament, and it says that Jesus has the name that is above every other name. The name is significance. The name at which every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. His name has power. It has significance. So names matter, right? Names matter. So we're going to look, like I said, at a few of these situations, and we're going to kick it off today by looking at one of these name change scenarios. I'll tell you guys a funny story. I did not get permission to do this, so I probably will pay for this at some point. So when Shelly was born, on her birth certificate, her name was Shelly, S-H-E-L-L-Y. One S-H-E-L-L-Y. Six letters, right? Six letters. Shelly is, I'm telling you guys, Shelly came out the womb saved, right? Like she came out the womb, like loving Jesus. And she came out, most kids are crying. She's like singing worship songs, right? And so when she was, how old were you when this went down? Seven, okay, so second grade, we'll say 7 or 8 years old, right? Something to that effect. She decided that six is the devil's number. And so her name needs seven letters because that's God's number. So now we have S-H-E-L-L-E-Y because names matter. All right, I'm with you. Happy Mother's Day. I love you too. So name changes. We're actually going to get kind of a two-for-one special here. We're going to read a little bit of a book in the Old Testament, the first book in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the one that you don't start with if you haven't ever read, because it's just going to be like, right? Start with the book of John. Like if all of this is new to you, if you're new to Christianity, just start with the book of John and you see Jesus as this, you know, relational, loving father, God, like all of the different roles. And so start there. Genesis chapter 17, verses 5-7, it says this, "No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So Abram, God said, no longer are you Abram. I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And so here is a defining moment, right? It is a kind of the seminal moment in his life where this is who you've been, this is where you've been, this is what you've done, and it changes now. Now you are the father of many nations. In fact, one section of this whole story says that, hey, I'm going to give you so many descendants, look up to the skies and try to count the stars. You won't be able to do it because that's the number of descendants that I'm going to give to you. And so all of this sounds great, right? So Abram to Abraham. And then fast forward just a little bit, drop down to verse 15 and 16. It says this, "God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, the way that I understand it and what Google told me is that it's Sarai, not Sarah, Sarai. Google doesn't lie. No, it wasn't Google. It was like some translation tool, right? So as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother, happy Mother's Day, of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And so kind of the two for one. Abram is now Abraham. Sarai is now Sarah. And so you see a scenario where their life is being changed. Their life is being changed and their name is being changed. And they are inextricably linked to each other. When the name changes, the life changes. When the life changes, the name changes. Because our names have significance. There is meaning and it matters, right? And so we're actually going to kind of own in on Sarah and her story because it is Mother's Day, but it's not just for the mothers, right? There are principles that are in here for all of us. So we're going to look at some of the, what I think is the driving force behind events like this. When God changes someone's name and he changes their life and he changes their circumstances and he changes their future, it's because of this. God is absolutely obsessed with change. Absolutely obsessed with change. God loves change. He loves to see you change. He loves to see me change. He loves to see us grow. He loves to see, you know, where we've been and what we've done and us come out of that and to what it is that he's calling us to. God is obsessed with change, and it's a principle that I think that we can't ignore here. He is obsessed with seeing us change. And so in our story, maybe it's just a name change, but a name change is not just a name change. A name change, as we see through the context, a name change is a life change, right? You haven't done anything of significance up to this point, right? You have nothing to leave behind. You have no legacy. You have no posterity. But now your life will have the significance that you always long for, right? So it's never just a name change. It's about transitioning from who we were, where we were, to who he wants us to be and where he wants us to be, right? So a constant that you find all throughout Scripture, every page of Scripture is pointing towards to it. It's kind of lending itself towards this narrative that God wants us to change. Even the crazy stories. Have y'all read some of the crazy stories? There are some crazy stories in Scripture. Like y'all go through the Old Testament and see people. It's really kind of immature because people think they got to read like stupid books to be entertained. And I'm like, just go read Genesis. Like for real. Like there's some stuff that you're like, what? Or Song of Solomon, don't do that unless you're married. That's just too much. I'm telling you, it is too much, right? So God, all of the pages of Scripture lend themselves toward this idea that God wants us to change. He wants to lead us to a different place in our life, a greater place in our walk with him, to be more like him, to love him more closely, more deeply, right? To understand who he is so that we can then become more like him. All of the things that you find in Scripture lead itself towards us being changed. And part of that is not just our relationship with God, because you know what you find so often, and I know that you've seen this because I've seen this and I've done this, unfortunately. So many people think that Christianity is just this vertical relationship, right? So we want God to change us and we want to change so that we can honor God, but then we think that it has no effect on those around us. And that's like, how stupid can that be, right? That is completely contradictory to the things that we find in Scripture. Jesus said the greatest and most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? But then he was like, oh, and by the way, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, the vertical relationship, when God changes us, it's not just for us. It's also for those around us. He wants to change us so that we're more full of love and peace, because God knows that I need some more of that. Does anybody, can we just be honest in church for a minute? Can we do this? Because we doing it, right? It's going to happen. Man, I pray, the only hope that I have is that I'm not the same person today that I, you know, tomorrow that I am today. That there has to be some changing or the world is going to suffer, right? Like, I need God to change me, and he loves to see us change. He loves to give us more grace, and he loves to give us more peace, and he loves for us to operate from a place of greater understanding and wisdom. If you're making the same dumb mistakes today that you were 5 years ago, that's on you, right? God doesn't have that in store for you. That's not the plan that God has for your life. God wants you to learn and grow and apply wisdom to your life, apply knowledge to your life, which is wisdom, right? The difference between knowledge and wisdom is application. We got so many people in our world that have all kinds of knowledge. We're smarter than we've ever been, but we do dumber things than we've ever done. right? And it's the lack of application that's the difference, right? We have access at our fingertips to more information than any generation in the entire history of the world, and yet we are probably the dumbest people the world has ever seen. My opinion. That's like not my, you know, that's not part of the sermon. That's just me, you know, what is it when you, I'm digressing, right? Here we go. So God wants us to change. He wants us to be, you know, not just in our relationship with him, but also so that it benefits those around us. So you get the idea. So when God asks someone to do something like change their name, it's really just lockstep with his nature, right? He is obsessed with change. He loves to see us change and he loves to see us grow. And so one of the most amazing things about God, and we've kind of alluded to this, is that you are never at a place in your relationship with him where you can't change. Like you can never get too far down a dark path that God can't redeem you with light, right? You can never get too far from him that he can't bring you back. I love, man, one of my favorite stories, and I know every week I say one of my favorite, but it really is. Like, I have so many favorites. Like, so many junior high girls have best friends. But best means best. To me, best would be one. You can't have multiple best friends, but I have several favorite stories, so that's that. But one of my favorite stories is the story of the prodigal son. And you see this son, like, can you do any worse than the prodigal son did? I don't know that you could bring more shame and pain into the life of a father than what the prodigal son did, the way that he left and the way that he squandered his inheritance and the way that he brought shame to his father's reputation. And the father didn't just invite him back and be like, you know what, I guess, just don't screw it up again. Like, that's not the way that he addressed it. Like, he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he had a party for him to celebrate his return. Like, that's how God feels about us. So we are never too far for change to take place in our life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says this. And this is one of those, we kind of don't like this because we want to put our well-being, our growth, on other people. Let me just read it and we'll make sense of it. It says, continue to work out. There's one version that says, continue to work out your own salvation. This one says, your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fill his good purpose. His good purpose is that we would change. And we change by following what it is that he instructs us to do. So the will and the act is the action of changing. It's his purpose that we change. There are steps that we have to take in order to exact that change, to see that change, but it's on you. Verse 12, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me kind of just clear the air. It is not my responsibility to see you grow personally. Preach, white boy, right? It is not my responsibility. And you know, people leave churches all the time. All the time. And the number one excuse people give when they leave a church is, well, I just wasn't being fed. Next time that happens, we gonna feed you. Because you ain't gonna like it. Right? Man, I've got so many bad ideas of things that we can feed you, ways that we can feed you. We can force feed, we can bottle feed, we can tube feed. Man, whatever you need us, we're going to feed you. And you may need a tube when I get done with you because I'm about sick and tired of hearing that excuse. It is not my responsibility to feed you. What are you, two? Are you two? Do we need to, like, Sunday morning, here we are. We're at church. It's time for a message. Open up, big boy. But so many people think it's the pastor's responsibility, it's the church's responsibility to see. It is your responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, look, y'all clap, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? I'm just so sick of that crap. God, it drives me nuts. So the principle for all of us, this is for all of us, is that God wants to see us change. God is obsessed with change. God doesn't want us to be who we are today. Tomorrow, he wants to see growth and change in our life. I think there's also a sub-principle here that's worth pointing out, and that is this. So we have Sarai, right, S-A-R-A-I, to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. Little change, right? One letter changes from the H take out the I, put an H, right? You know, what is this? Super juxtaposition, superimposing, I don't know, whatever it is. Right, so you change the one letter. And I think the sub-principle here is that even small changes make a huge impact. Small change, right? Small change, but her life was completely different as a result of the small change. It may not seem very significant, but with God, little things are big things. Little things with God are big things. That's why, I wonder if that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he was like, hey, if you're faithful with little things, you'll also be faithful with big things. And so we start to see that, hey, little things matter. Little things are significant. Little things are not just, and we have such, y'all know that we are in love with superstars, right? We are in love with big moments. We are in love with fame. But the reality is that if you can't find purpose and significance in the little things, then you're never going to be happy. Man, we're going to get into some psychology this morning, right? Like if you cannot find a sense of purpose and comfort and contentment in little things, then the big things are never going to satisfy you. Because let me tell you something, big things, this is what big things do. Big things come and big things go, and they never bring about the change or the hope or the satisfaction that you hoped or thought that it would. So if you're faithful in little, you will also be faithful in much. Little things matter. In flight, in aviation, if you are off 1 degree on your kind of your chart, your course plan, whatever, what is it, your flight plan, if you are off 1 degree, doesn't sound like that big of a deal, right? 1 degree. It's 1 degree. We'll get close enough. We'll land. We'll do whatever it is that we have to do. If you're off 1 degree, so for every mile you travel, it's 92 feet that you're off. So, you know, you're going, 200 and whatever degrees, and you're one off. So for every mile that you travel, you're 92 feet off. Doesn't seem that significant. That is from this stage to the South Auditorium would be about 92 feet. So you're close enough. You can figure it out. You can make it happen. The problem is when you start to kind of expound that, then you see that, so every 60 miles that you travel, which in a plane, that's not very far, right? We travel significant differences or distances in plane. So every 60 miles that you travel, you are now, at that point, you're a mile off. So you've traveled 60, but you're a mile off from the destination that you thought you were going to. Again, it's just a mile, right? If we were flying to Tyler, we could be close enough. It's a mile. We can see the airport. I'm sure we can figure it out, right? But let's say you wanted to travel to Maui. Who wants to go to Maui? Right? Let's say you wanted to fly to the airport in Maui, which is 3,842 miles. 3,842 miles. So let's say you wanted to fly to Maui, but you're only 1 degree off. That would put you approximately 64 miles off of your destination, which means you would land somewhere in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. That's a problem, right? It is a problem when we don't treat little things like they're big things. Little things matter. Little things are significant. And so in a destructive sense, that's true. Like when we don't address little things, then those little things become big things. That's why when y'all think it's cute when your three-year-old talks back, I'm like, that's a monster in the making. Like, y'all need to stop that crap now because it ain't going to get no gooder when they get older, right? Y'all think it's cute when baby's throwing a tantrum in Walmart, and I'm like, that is a terrorist. I don't even know why y'all are laughing about that. I'm not playing. I'm like, that is the next Jeffrey Dahmer. Stop it. Address it. That's too much. I probably went too far. Let me bring that one back. Little things lead to big things. Little things lead to big, in a destructive sense, but also in a constructive sense, right? When we compound and we start to do the little things consistently, day in and day out, and there are even like, there's articles called The 1 Degree Principle, and it's on Forbes, on Billionaire Magazine. Like all of these really successful and wealthy people are like, oh, 1 degree, right? One little thing every day. And over time, it compounds and it kind of creates this life that you've always wanted. It wasn't a big thing. It was a bunch of little things that made all of the difference. And so from a constructive standpoint, the difference between 211 degrees and 212 degrees is significant. It's only 1 degree. Right? But the capabilities are exponential, right? When you go from 211 to 212, now you can create fire, right? And with fire, our possibilities, our capabilities are endless. Like, we have the ability to do so. It changed humanity when they introduced fire, right? Remember that you guys have all seen kind of the illustration of this, like the caveman, fire, right. I don't know if that's exactly how it went down, but that's how it went down in my head. So God is obsessed with change, and it doesn't have to be big change. Maybe it's little change. So whatever the next little thing is for you, go and do that. Last point is this. Somebody say amen. Don't do that. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Last point is this. Add an article. I did this for my grammar people. All one of you. All one of you. Do we have any grammar people? Where are my grammar people at? Party people. All right, cool. So an article, as we know, is, right, it's a category. We'll call it a category of language, right? So you've got nouns and verbs and those sorts of things, and adjectives and adverbs. And you also have articles, and we'll look at that in a minute. So Abram and Sarai were extremely significant figures in the Old Testament up to this point. And they had actually lived a pretty wild and interesting life. They had had, you know, these great travels. They had been to several different kingdoms. They had a run-in with Pharaoh, who was probably the most powerful man in the world at the time. It was just this really kind of crazy situation where Abram's like, that's my sister, because I don't want you to kill me because you think that that's my wife, because you're going to kill me and take my wife. But if I say she's my sister, then you won't. Weird situation, but that's, I'm telling you guys, reading the Old Testament is like, it's as entertaining as anything else could possibly be. And so they had done some crazy, crazy stuff. And in fact, they had even accumulated a significant amount of wealth. It talks about Abram and his nephew Lot. They even had to separate because they had so much stuff. I'm like, that's a good problem, right? We'll take that. Like, hey, you can't, listen, you need to go buy some more land because you're taking up too much stuff. You got so much money, right? You got the Scrooge McDuck. The vault is just too full. So go find your own place to put this. So he's done so much. They've done so much. But the problem is they don't have any kids. They don't have any children, which is a problem when you consider that God said that I'm going to make of you a great nation, right? You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be the mother of many nations. That's the problem. And God even told him, like we said, that you would have more descendants than the stars in the sky. That's a problem when you don't have any kids, because I'm sure in their minds, like maybe it was like in a metaphorical sense, we're going to be mentors to millions and millions of people, right? I don't know that they thought that, but it would be interesting if they did. And so it's a problem that they don't have any kids. It was a problem, that is, until their name was changed. Once God changed their names, they had a son, and they named him Isaac, which is funny because Isaac means he laughs, because God's got a sense of humor. At this point, Abraham was 100 years old, 100, and Sarah was 90 years old. I don't know, 90. Yeah, you can't do the ghetto with the 90. It's just 90, right? 190. So they were old, and it was kind of fascinating. It was almost a joke that God would use them. And I love, to me, there's a couple of things at play here. One, obviously God has a sense of humor. Like, tell me there's not some element of humor in that God would wait as long as he did. I think there's something very fascinating about that. But I think it's kind of laughable when you consider the fact that something so impossible is very possible with God. And so his name was Isaac, and it means he laughs. So let's talk about Sarai, right? So initially her name was Sarai, which means a princess. It's cute, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, it's like, oh, it's a princess. Her name is Sarai. It means a princess. Does nobody else think that's cool? All right, I'm glad you guys are as interested as I am. Cool. All right, it's good. So her name was a princess. And after the name change, Sarah means the princess. It's an article change, right? So it's from A, add an article, it means the princess. And you know what I think? This is what I think. This is just me, my opining on the situation. I think that name change from a princess to the princess was a name change from obscurity to certainty. I think it was a change from doubt to surety, to from God, I don't know what it is that you're doing with my life, and I've seen you, but I haven't really seen you in this one thing that I've been holding on to for years and years and years, and you haven't done it yet. Now you have moved into a place of confidence. You have moved from A to the, you have moved from one of many to a very specific and unique plan that God has for your life. She was a princess. She was just one of many. Now she is the princess. She is called out. She is unique. She is specific. And she is somebody that God has a very purposeful plan for their life. I think that names are significant. The way that God chose to change her name, I think there's a principle in there for us. I think if we're being honest, most of us, most of the time, walk around feeling like we're walking in obscurity. And does anybody even know what I'm dealing with? Does anybody, let me ask you two questions. Does anybody know, and even if they knew, do they freaking care? Y'all can go to some other church if you don't want to get real. They can do all this like glory, glory, hallelujah, right? We're going to talk about some stuff that matters. Like, so we walk around in obscurity, and we walk around and we feel just so uncertain of ourselves. We feel so uncertain of the plan that God has for our life. We feel uncertain of the next step that we're supposed to take to be more like Him. And we go to church, right? And we try to do the things that we're supposed to do. We read our Bibles and we try to pray, and we still don't know for certain what the next thing is that kind of leads us on the path that He wants us to be on. We're walking as an A. And He wants us to add an article. He wants the in our lives. He wants some certainty, some confidence, some trust in Him. And I don't want to oversimplify this. I don't want to make it sound like it's crystal clear all of the time, like it's black and white all of the time. It's faith all of the time. It's even though I'm not 100% certain, I'm going to take the next step as if I am certain. And faith is the key to all of the change that we hope to unlock in our lives, right? We want to see change. I think that by the mere fact that you are here, that you come to church on a Sunday morning, to me indicates that you want to see this constant change in your life. You want to become more like Jesus. You want to know Him better, and you want to do a better job representing Him to the world that you live in. I think we all want change, and every step of change is a step of faith. In fact, if you read the story of Sarah, kind of from beginning to end, it was a life of faith that led her to become the mother of nations. She was a princess, now she is the princess, and God used her to do incredible things. But if you fast forward to the New Testament, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, it says this about Sarah. So Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's this passage of scripture where it just kind of mentions all of these heroes from the Old Testament and the lives that they lived, trusting but not necessarily seeing, right? Certain but still unsure. It's like the and the A. Faith is the substance of things that we hope for, the evidence of things that we do not see, right? We have such confidence even though we don't see it. It's we're living as if it's fact even though we don't feel like it is, right? That's what faith is. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this about Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise. She considered him faithful who made the promise. Like, here's what we have to remember. This is kind of the linchpin for us. Like, God's working in our life, God's changing us and making us who it is that He wants to be, doesn't depend on us. We put in the work, right? We put in the sacrifice and the discipline, but ultimately it's God who builds the house, or they that labor in vain, right? God is the one who has to do the work. He who made the promise is faithful. And so that's who it is that we lean on and we trust in. In verse 12, and it says, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So the step of faith was, God, I don't see exactly what it is. There's some uncertainty, but I'm going to step forward as if I know exactly what it is that you want me to do. So you take these steps of faith, and they're small steps of faith, right? You don't have to try to take these massive steps forward, like, you know, the one small step for man. One giant step for man, leap for mankind, right? Right. We're not trying to go to the moon. Why don't we just go to our neighbor's house and talk to them? Right? We don't have to go to the moon, but maybe we can wake up 5 extra minutes early and read our Bibles tomorrow. We don't have to go to the moon, but maybe we could send a text to somebody that just says, hey, man, I love you. I'm praying for you. Let me know if you need anything, and actually mean it. We don't have to go to the moon, but we can do little things that bring significant change in our life. We take the next step by faith. And as we take steps by faith, this is what's so fascinating. So Scripture as we have it was not broken down chapter and verse like we have it, right? It was, they were letters in long form, written in long form, right? So we went back later and we added chapters and verses just to make it more easy to digest and reference and all of those sorts of things. So Hebrews chapter 11 then goes to Hebrews chapter 12, but it wasn't broken down by chapter originally. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Right? So in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, hey, by faith, Sarah and Abraham, they did these great things for God, but it's because they trusted God and they knew that he was the one that was, you know, faithful. He kept his promises. And then in chapter 12, it says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since we've seen people like Sarah and Abraham do this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles. As you take these steps of faith, these small steps of faith, you're going to start to see the things that need to stay in your life and the things that got to go. Right? As you take these small steps of faith in your life, you're going to start to realize the things that are holding you back. You're going to start to realize the things that have no business being in your life, that they're not supposed to be part of this journey that you're on with God. In fact, I think that as you take these small steps of faith, you'll also realize who needs to stay and who needs to go. See, I think I'm preaching better than some of y'all are letting on, right? Some of y'all acting like this ain't right, and this is right. This is good stuff. So when you take these steps of faith, you realize that and you're following in the path of people who've gone before, right? These people who've done significant things for God. We throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then it says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with endurance and perseverance the race marked out for us. You know what that means? That means that each and every one of us have a race. That means that you have for you what would be the race. This is your race with certainty and confidence and surety, right? This is who I am and this is who I'm called to be. You used to be a princess. You used to be a runner. Now you are the princess. You are the runner. So let us lay aside everything that hinders and entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then it says in verse 2, it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want to change, and again, I think we do. I really think that the fact that we're here and most of us come, you know, very consistently, I think that indicates that we want to change. And sometimes our change stalls out. Y'all ever had that happen, right? Like there are times in your life where you're like, man, you're seeing God do stuff and you're seeing like this real transformation. And then there are other times where it's like, man, I'm just not changing. I feel like I'm the same person today that I was 6 months ago, and I don't want to be. I want to see more of the things that God wants in my life. If you feel stalled out, verse 2 is it. If you want to run the race that he has called you to run, then you have to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This version, I love the way it says it because I love alliteration. It says the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Y'all know that a pioneer is the one who goes before, right? A pioneer is the one who trailblazes, right? He's the one who takes all of the arrows and takes all of the criticism and takes all of the shame. He's the one that paves the course for us. So we set our eyes on Jesus, the one who's done all of this, the one who has been there and he's done that, and he made the t-shirts because he made the cloth that the t-shirts come from, right? The creator of everything that is. And so we set our eyes on Jesus, and that is how we change. That is how we look. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You don't have to have a degree in theology. you don't have to listen to, you know, 73 podcasts every week and hope that there's enough information in there that some change can happen in your life. Some of the most spiritual people that I've ever met are the least intellectual people I know. And that is not a slight. Like, I know people who are just not that bright who love Jesus way more than most of us. You don't have to be smart to figure this out. You just have to fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we just want to take a minute and fix our eyes on you. God, let this moment reorient our path. God, if we've been off even one degree, we fix our eyes on you. You are our prize. You are our destination. So we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, the God who loved us so much that he gave his own life for us. But it wasn't cheap grace. It wasn't a sacrifice without an expectation in return. God, you gave your life for us so that we would live for you, so that we could be with you, we could be reconciled to you. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not anything that we've done on our own. But it also says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So your grace, it changes us. You're obsessed with change. Help us to change. We fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter and the pioneer of our faith. God, help us to never be the same again. Help us to leave this place and take the small steps of faith that lead to big change in our lives. Jesus, we love you and we need you. It's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.